Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Good. I am doing well, and I'm excited to continue our sermon series exploring the self-revealed nature of God as found in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Last week, I started off by talking about some objectives we had going through this series, and I'm wondering if anyone remembers the first objective that we had, what we talked about last week. Does anyone remember that first objective? Or just a summary of what we talked about last week? That's okay, I have it for you here. What our first objective was is to understand the series verse, that's Exodus 34, 6, and 7, in its narrative context and how it's repeated throughout the Bible. So if you weren't here last week, that's what we did when we explored the story of the golden calf. And this verse comes as God's response to the people creating the golden calf. And then we looked at how that verse has been repeated throughout Scripture several dozen times. And we looked at how this is actually the most quoted verse of the Bible from biblical authors. The second objective we had is to understand the five attributes of Yahweh and how they contribute to a deeper, more holistic picture of God. We're going to start on the first of those five, this morning. And then we're going to learn to identify and understand literary and linguistic patterns within a text rather than adopting a simple and flat reading of Scripture. I said that hopefully by the end of the series, we'll be able to do some things, right? We'll have learned some things to be able to share what we've learned with others. So the first outcome is honestly and accurately articulate who God is rooted in the biblical story. We are going to be able to share God's consistent character displayed throughout the biblical narrative with our friends, our family, and even people who don't know God. Finally, we're going to be able to engage and study biblical text with an incarnational approach as we grow as students of the Word and followers of the teacher. So that's what we're hoping to do in this series. I'm going to remind us of that a couple more times, maybe not every time, but I think it's important for us to understand why in the world is Joe going through this really long series, and what are we supposed to get out of it? So those are some of those things. All right. So does anyone remember what we were supposed to do for homework last week? Had to do with a little note card.
Make a list of who you think God is.
Make a list of who you think God is. I hope you brought your note card with you this morning. If you weren't here last week, don't worry. You're not going to fail the class or anything. Or if you didn't bring your note card, you'll be okay. This next part just might be a little hard. So we're going to interact with this board. I'm going to call the God Is board. And what we're going to do is we're going to use the cards that we created. And at the end of your benches, there should be sticky notes and something to write with, hopefully. If not, there's pencils in the back. And I want you to, on sticky notes, write a characteristic of God or a phrase that describes who he is. Don't put your whole card on one sticky note, because that'd be a lot to read, and you have to write really small. But just put one or two characteristics, and then when you're ready, we're going to come up, and we're going to put those things on our God Is board. And we're going to see, as a church family, who God is to us. So I'm going to give us some time to do this. There'll be some light instrumental music in the background. And as you fill out your sticky notes, you can just come up and put them on the board Any questions? Does anyone need a pencil or anything? Because I can pass them out. Okay. I'll grab you one. And Nelson, you can play that video. Thank you for participating in that. Look at our beautiful board of who God is to Diller Church family. Now, this board is going to stay here throughout our whole series. And if you weren't able to put things up now or you learn new things, we get to put them up over time. So this board hopefully will change as we go throughout our series. If there are things that we think about God now that we find out aren't so true, or maybe don't line up with the Bible, we can remove those things. But if we learn, as we learn more about God, we can add to that. So hopefully in this series, we will begin a journey of not only deconstructing, thinking about, disassembling who we think God is, looking at the parts, but we're also able to reconstruct a more biblical, more beautiful version of God. So I'm excited to see that board grow and change and look more like Yahweh. Would you pray with me? Yahweh, we come before you this morning, desiring simply to know you. We ask that you would open our eyes to see your presence this morning. We ask that you would open our ears to hear from your story this morning. We ask that you would open our minds to understand the fullness of your character, in particular, what it means that you are compassionate. Open our hearts to be transformed by the living word that is Christ. And Father, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit so I might be your vessel of your word to your people, and that we might be changed by encountering you. Thank you for this beautiful church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to do a word study on the first characteristic of God. And if you didn't know by the sermon title or by the slide up there, the first word is compassionate. And my question is, does anyone know what compassionate means? Can anyone share a definition of compassionate? Feel free to use Google if you have to. My resident Google expert, Steve, isn't here this morning.
Deep caring.
Deep caring. Any other tries? Go ahead.
We can sympathize.
Good. Good. Compassionate means to sympathize and empathize, Elsie shared. So I looked up the definition of the word, and the definition is feeling or showing sympathy and concern for others. So good job, Tim and Elsie and all those who nailed that definition. But we're going to look at a single Hebrew word this morning. We're going to learn some Hebrew. The word that is used in this passage is an adjective. It's God is compassionate. And the Hebrew word is rachum. Can you say rachum?
Rachum.
Rachum. That is the word for compassionate in Hebrew. The noun for the word compassionate, the noun of this is rachamim. Can you say rachamim? Rahamim. These two words are deeply connected to the Hebrew word rachem. Can we say rachem? Rachem. This word means womb. Like womb of a mother. So when we describe God as compassionate, we are describing God as womby, if you will. Womby. Think about that. God is womby. How does that change how you think about God? Or maybe how does that challenge how you think about God? Isn't that interesting? God is womby or womb-like. Does anyone have a guess at why compassionate and the womb might be connected? A protective place. That's a good answer.
The womb encompasses something.
The womb encompasses something. These are good thoughts. So we're going to look at this word in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a popular story about King Solomon that depicts the connection between Rahum and Rachem in this story. So could someone read for me, either out loud from your seat, or if you feel comfortable, you can come up to the front. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 28.
One day, two women who were prostitutes came to Solomon. They stood before him. One of the women said, "My master, this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was there with me. 3 days later, this woman also gave birth to a baby. one night, this woman rolled over on her baby and he died. So she took my son from my bed during the night while I was asleep, and she carried him to her bed. Then she put the dead baby in my bed. The next morning when I got up to feed my baby, I saw that he was dead. When I looked at him more closely, I realized he was not my son. No, the other woman cried. The living baby is my son, and the dead baby is yours. But the first woman said, no, the dead baby is yours, and the living one is mine. And the two women argued before the king. Then King Solomon said, one of you says, my son is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, your son is dead, and my son is alive. The king sent his servants to get a sword. When they brought it to him, he said, cut the living baby in two pieces, give each woman half. The real mother of the living child was full of love for her son, so she said to the king, please, my master, don't kill him. Give the baby to her. The other woman said, neither of us will have him. Cut him into two pieces. And King Solomon said, don't kill him. Give the baby to the first woman because she's the real mother. When the people of Israel heard about King Solomon's decision, they respected him very much. They saw he had wisdom from God to make the right decisions.
That's good. Thank you, Tim, for that. So let's just start off by saying that's a really weird story, right? Like, it's such a strange story. And yet, there's some profound truth in the story. In the story, the real mother of the child has rahum, has compassion. I think Tim's translation said deep love for the child of her rachem. She has compassion because of something that came from her womb. If you will, her response is womb-y, right? Very motherly. Compassion is connected to that area of the body because the feeling of compassion comes from the center of your being. When you have compassion on someone, don't you get this feeling in your gut of like, oh, I feel so sorry for them? It comes from the core of our being. As we look at the Old Testament, we see that God is depicted as having the same compassion that mother has for her child as he does for his children or his people. Let's take a look at some passages where we see God in this way. In Isaiah 49, 15 through 16, it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, your walls are ever before me. Here we see God having more compassion for his children than a mother does for her child. He says, even if a nursing mother forgets about her child, God will not forget his people. As we have someone with a young child here today, it makes me think about it's almost impossible for a mother to forget about her child. Would you say that's right, Julie? Sorry to put you on the spot there, but this is a profound connection that mothers have with their children, and yet God says he will never forget his children. Here we see God depicted as a mother, and for some of us that might be a little uncomfortable, especially if we've always thought of God being a father. But I think this passage highlights two things. God has this unique ability to be many things for many people. Mother, father, brother, sister. He can be all things to all people. It also highlights that the same compassion that women have for their children is from God. You get your compassion for your child as a mother from God. That's a feeling that comes from God. Thus, I think this is quite profound. We can see mothers just as godly as we see fathers. And God can be just as motherly as he can be fatherly. But we also see God in the Bible as a father. We see this in Jeremiah 31, verse 20. He says, "Is not Ephraim," referring to Israel, the people, "my dear son, the child in whom I delight. Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him." God calls himself his people's father, on whom he will have compassion. Again, we see a similar comparison in Psalm 103, 13 and 14. The writer writes, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how that we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I think as we think about God as Father, it can be difficult for some of us. I think some people struggle this with because they don't have a good relationship with their father, or they didn't have good fathers, or they didn't grow up with a father at all. I think in many ways, at some point in our lives, we can each identify with one of the three of these things. But something God taught me about him as father occurred when my own father passed away in 2015. He taught me that he, God, can still be my father. And he, God, as my father, is like my earthly father in many ways. And yet, he is also father in ways that my dad could not be father or failed to be father. I think that's when I started realizing that I can have this father-like relationship with Yahweh, even when my father has passed away. So my encouragement to those who struggle with this idea of God as father, remember Hebrews 12, where it says, "Our fathers disciplined as they thought best. How much more will our heavenly Father treat us with wisdom?" And yet, compassion is not just an adjective, but it's an emotion that moves God into action and even changes his course of action. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And when you and your children return to the Lord God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you." God is saying that if people repent, his compassion will lead to pardon. Sometimes I think we struggle with talking about God having emotions, right? Because for most of us, maybe we feel like emotions are fleeting or fickle or they come and go, right? And we don't like thinking of God as being emotional like we are, right? And yet God feels on such a deeper level than we do. Furthermore, I think we also struggle with the idea of God changing his course of action. We like to quote that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? In theology, they use this big word called the immutability of God, the unchangingness of God. But that's not entirely true. God does change, but his character remains consistent. In fact, as we look at Scripture, his feeling of compassion is the one thing that changes his course of action most. Does anyone remember God's response to the people right after he talks about the golden calf? What does he say he's going to do? Wipe them out. So my anger will burn against them like hot wax. I'm going to destroy them and start over. And Moses intercedes, and then God has compassion. And it changes his action because he doesn't destroy all of them in that moment, right? One of my favorite prophets is Jonah, a.k.a. the Grump. When he goes to the Ninevites who are wicked and preaches the five-word sermon and the people repent, what does God do? He relents from destroying them. We see that God's compassion changes him. In fact, I think that it's God's compassion that caused himself to change entirely. God's compassion gave birth to the incarnation. We see Jesus as compassion incarnate. We see that Jesus displays the same characteristics of compassion that Yahweh did in the Old Testament. When he has compassion when he encounters the poor and those that are suffering. He has compassion when he sees the sick and infirmed. In John 11, does anyone remember what happens and who dies? And does anyone have any idea? John 11, somebody died. Lazarus dies. And Jesus has compassion and he weeps with Mary and Martha, even though he's about to resurrect Lazarus in a couple of minutes. The passage says he was deeply moved. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36, Jesus is healing a bunch of people, and it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We see compassion most clearly displayed on the cross. The cross is the one place where we see Jesus, who is God's compassion, both as an adjective, a descriptor, and an action, right? He died so that we might have new life, so we might be free from sin. He died as an act of what? Love and compassion. And the people he loved most, Israel, are the ones that put him on the cross. See, the cross is so powerful to me. Often when we look at the cross, we see it as the place where our sins were nailed and washed away. But I invite you, when you look at the cross today, to see it as a place where compassion was also displayed. Compassion, that deep inner feeling that comes from your womb, from your gut, and moves us to love. We see the cross and we think salvation, but it should also lead our thoughts to compassion. See, the cross is where we see God exposed, naked, vulnerable. We see a God that reveals himself entirely to the world. And we see the same God that reveals himself as compassionate in Exodus 34:6 on that cross. So, we've gone through a lot quite quickly this morning. We've explored the word compassion today. Does anyone remember what the word is in Hebrew? I gave you a lot of R words today. So, compassion is rahum. Can we say rahum? Rahum. We learned that it comes from the word womb, which is rachem. And we learned that God is compassionate, like a nursing mother or a father. He is a compassionate parent. We learn that compassion moves God into action. And compassion is what made God incarnate. And Jesus was compassion incarnate. We explored God's compassion in a few biblical texts in the Bible. But now I want to explore it in our world today. I want to see how God still is compassionate today, particularly in our church family. So yesterday, you might have received my email. Sorry, it was a little late. But I sent out an email that said, ask the following. When have you felt God's compassion in your life? Describe an experience. Or how do you know that God is compassionate? I'm going to sit down and we're just going to have a time of sharing. You can share from your seat, or if you feel more comfortable coming up here and using the mic to share a story or a couple sentences, that is fine too. But we're just going to share our answers to these questions. How do you know God is compassionate? And when have you felt God's compassion in your life? I'll start by sharing one story. I feel that I felt God's compassion through my mother, through the ways that she cared for me, even though I was not a fruit of her rachem. She adopted me and loved me and cared for me in so many ways that I could only see God in her as she was compassionate to me. So let's share. And just share out loud as you feel led. Don't worry about colliding with someone else. Thank you for those that shared. I think as a follow-up this week, I'd encourage you to send me your stories or times that you felt God's compassion, or how you know that God is compassionate. And then sometime towards the middle or end of the week, I hope to send out an anonymous list of stories where we have seen God as compassionate, as an encouragement to the rest of the congregation. So if you could email, text, Facebook, send in the mail if you need to, those things to me, we'll compile a list of stories on how we know as God's people, as Diller Church family, that he is compassionate. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to study your word, to learn together, to grow together, to see you as more than we did before, to understand the depth of your compassion for us, to see you in new ways as motherly, to see you in difficult ways as fatherly, to be challenged in our understanding of what compassion looks like. I pray that you would continue to speak to us and minister to us as we go about our weeks. Help us to understand the depth and height and profoundness of your compassion, Lord. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do a little bit of a different benediction this morning, and I'm not sure where I put the clicker.